1 Timothy chapter 6, resuming our study, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And again, that's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to ensure that we are on the absolute side of our spiritual life, which is being filled with God the Holy Spirit. As we know, Christianity is a supernatural way of life, and being filled with the Holy Spirit is something that only a believer can do. And learning Bible doctrine, of course, is something only a believer can do. And that's what we're concerned with. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Let us pray our silent prayer and to ensure that we're in fellowship. Father, thank you for the wonderful opportunity to gather here. Thank you for the rebound technique that keeps us on the straight and narrow path to victory so we can achieve maturity. And once we've achieved it, to hold the high ground and to glorify you in this angelic conflict. In Christ's name, amen. In verse 17, it says the first word is instruct. And we're going to see that word again. It's para angelo. When you get two G's, it's pronounced as an N in the English, and that's P-A-R-A-G-G-E-L-L-O. And that's a good translation. It does mean to instruct, and you know that angelo, when it's translated, it means to declare something, to make a statement, to instruct. When it's transliterated, it refers to these beings that are supernatural, of course. They're invisible to us. And these are the angels, and there are billions and billions of angels that God created. So here, of course, it's a translation. It's not a transliteration. And it does mean to instruct, and this is what Timothy, of course, is being told by Paul in the conclusion of this letter. So he says, instruct those who are rich in this present world. And the word for rich is pluisios, and that means to... That means someone that has a lot of money. I mean, it's someone that is actually wealthy in terms of things that you have, property, money, and those types of things. So he's saying, instruct those who are rich in this present world. The word world here, usually we have two words for world. Usually it's cosmos, which generally stands for the fact that it's a system of thinking controlled by Satan. And you have the other word, which is GE, which is gay, which just means the earth. And here, they translated it world, but it's not either of those two words. It's aion, A-I-O-N, which literally means a period of time. So in this present period of time, so instruct those who are rich in this period, in this present period of time, because these are believers, and of course, they've already passed from phase one to phase two. Phase one is when you're saved. On our board, of course, that would be X to Y. At the point of Y, you're saved. And phase two is your time on this earth from Y to Z. And so this is an emphasis and a reminder that, yeah, you've got this money now, these people that have a lot in terms of wealth, but it's only for a fixed period of time. And that's the word A-I-O-N. And so that's very interesting that they would translate that world, because it actually should be translated, this present period of time that you have on this earth would probably be a better translation. And so continuing in verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, not to be conceited. And the word conceited is a tongue twister. It's H-U-P-S-E-L-O. P-H-R-O-N-E-O, and it's pronounced hoopse lo phone fronio. Hoopse lo fronio. And so it literally means, conceited is a good translation. It also means to be high-minded. And that means you think you're better than someone else. And that's a good translation. So do not think you're better than someone else or fix their hope, and that's the word elpis, of course, which means your expectations here, your confidence, on the uncertainty of riches. Same word, it's a root word, but the uncertainty of things. And that's very true, because you have it today, but if it's all in the stock market, you could very well have it all gone tomorrow. Or if you have it in property, you could have a recession or a depression, and that's all gone tomorrow. Some people just like to take gold and bury it in the ground, and that's good, of course, if you can find something to buy with the gold, because if you're in a recession, depression, maybe there's nothing to buy, and you can't eat it. And of course, if you store up food, well, it lasts for a while, but the point is that it's uncertain. It's maybe you'll have it, maybe you don't. And so you have it now, clearly, because he's addressing this to people that have a lot in this world. And before we go over any further, of course, we need to do the doctrine of money, which is in your book. So we're not going to go through it point by point, but again, this is not a brief that these rich people should give all their money away. God endorses capitalism, and that recalls us to mind the three categories of truth. The first category is for all mankind, and those are the divine institutions. And divine institution number four endorses capitalism. It endorses nationalism and capitalism and law and order, strong military, patriotism, all those types of things. Category one, truth, will not save you, but it will allow you to have a healthy life to a certain degree, and a happy life, and a good society, and a stable society, and that's what it's designed for. Category number two, of course, while we're at it, is the gospel designed for the unbeliever. You've already passed from that, and your concern, of course, is category one and category three. Category three, truth, is learning Bible doctrine. And so the Bible talks about money, but God is a capitalist. The two Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, recognizes your right to own private property. And the other of the Ten Commandments is you will not lust after a rich person's private property. I don't think anybody really lusts after what poor people have. You see somebody, oh, I want to have that. No, you really don't. So obviously when it says do not lust after your neighbor's property, it lists all the property there, their cattle, or et cetera, et cetera. Yes, so it is evil. And we know today, of course, in our, I guess I'll use that word, although it's a fad, and it comes and goes, and I think they call it woke now, where they basically say that capitalism is evil. And of course, either the Bible's wrong or they're wrong. And that's what it always comes down to. Either the woke people are wrong or the Bible's wrong. They both can't be right. So the Bible endorses capitalism, and of course, with capitalism, you will have inequality. You will have wealthy people, and you're going to have poor people. As the Lord said, the poor you will have with you always. I was listening to some TV ad or radio or something the other day, and it said, some group, they're going to eliminate poverty from the world. No, you're not. obviously they don't know what the Bible says, and obviously they don't have any common sense. You can't do it. It's impossible. The only way to eliminate poverty or to eliminate inequality and wealth is to steal all the rich, all the money from the rich people and make everybody poor, because you can't make poor people rich. The money goes right through their fingers in many cases. They don't save for it. They don't, not in every case, but a lot of people are poor because they won't save. They got a bad case of the wants, and they got their credit cards maxed out. They got to have the latest this and latest that, and they wonder why they don't have anything. Well, they don't budget things. And I understand everybody wants to start out at the top, but that's not really reality. You start out at the bottom and get a job and go forward, et cetera, et cetera. So God is not against money, but also we have in the doctrine of money, as you'll notice, that if you are wealthy, you have certain obligations towards those that are put in your path that are in need. So yes, charity is for individuals, not for the state. The state, of course, has to have a net for certain people, but the primary purpose of charity and providing for other people should come from individuals within the society. And of course, when you have rich people that don't care about anybody else, they certainly don't care about other people in their periphery. And that's the problem with capitalism, is that you have crooked capitalists, and they don't care about their workers. I mean, if you're a capitalist and you have money, the first people on your list to care about would be your family. The second is your workers. And so they don't care about their workers. They simply want to use them. And that's why we had the rise of unions in this country, because unions were protecting the rights of workers. For example, in the North, 150 years ago, the machine shops were filled with little kids, and they would work 7 days a week. And why did they like little kids? Because they had little hands. And the little hands could put together all the little intricate things they had to do. And they literally worked these kids 12 hours a day, 7 days a week. And you talk about abuse. And why would they do that? Money. They didn't care about anything. They just cared about the money. And it was a horrible situation because you had crooked capitalists. But of course, you know what happened when the unions came in, and they did some good. But what happens to the unions? They all turn crooked. And that's just the way people are. When people are involved in anything, it turns bad. It's just a matter of time. So it's a constant struggle to maintain stability in the culture and the society and to follow the divine institutions. But a capitalist that has virtue, then things will hum along fairly well. So we're talking to rich people. Obviously, rich people are those that have businesses and they hire people. I've always wanted to work for a rich person because they can pay you. Poor people can't pay you. They give you a promissory note, but it's not much good. So if you kill the capitalists and you kill off all the rich people, you kill the goose that laid the golden egg, there's no more jobs, and the whole thing collapses. And so as Margaret Thatcher once said, that socialism only works until you run out of other people's money, and then it collapses. So the Bible does not endorse socialism. It doesn't endorse communism. It endorses capitalism. But it also, as it says here, if you're a capitalist or someone that has wealth, you have a special obligation to have integrity and to have maturity in your soul so that you can share, when appropriate, that wealth as you choose, not as the government chooses for you, but when you choose to do it. And so that's what the point is here. It's not a brief against money. It doesn't tell the rich people to give all your money away and dress up in sackcloth and eat turnips. No, not at all. So let's continue on with this. We'll start with 17 again. Instruct those who are rich in this present time not to be high-minded or conceited, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Is it? You know, if that's your hope, and we saw this before in Timothy, that the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's in chapter 6 as well. So he's continuing this chain of thought. People that put money and wealth and material things as their number one priority, it will not make you happy. You'll get minus H out of it, and that's the doctrine of happiness, but you're not going to get plus H. Can't do it. But on God, much whether to put your hope, that's the word elpis, which means confidence. Don't put your confidence in money, because as we see when we translate the word world, it's not world, it's just a period of time. And it can come and it can go. And so you put your confidence, elpis, hope, on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And that word is enjoy is apolousis. And that's critical, because that's what God is looking to do, is to give you things that he will supply you with things that you enjoy. And so even if you have money, if you don't have capacity, you won't enjoy the money. Even if you have whatever it is, fill in the blank, a great hobby or a great job or a great approbation or a nice house or a nice car, you can't enjoy it because you have no capacity. So that's why we have this word enjoy. God will supply us with all things to enjoy. God is your commanding officer, and he will supply you with everything that you need in this world. And we see that doctrine with logistical support. Look up the doctrine of grace. God provides everything you need, and he knows what will make you, what will cause you enjoyment. Because what causes you enjoyment may not cause me enjoyment. If your hobby is, you know, collecting butterflies, that means nothing to me. I have a hobby that may mean nothing to you, but I get enjoyment out of it. Why? Well, we're all wired differently. So God knows what you like, and he'll give it to you. And more importantly, he'll give you the capacity to enjoy what you do have. Because when you do pass on, there is no U-Haul following your hearse. You can't take it with you. And that's why we have just for a time. You've got these things, and it's uncertain. We live in very uncertain times. I can say that about any time. Every time's uncertain. We do not know what tomorrow will hold, but we do know who holds tomorrow, and that's God. So we put our hope in God, because things could go, I don't want to use the word south as a good southerner. I don't like that expression. Things could go sideways really quickly, really quickly. And, you know, we have a lot of thunderclouds or rain clouds on the horizon right now, all the way from communist China, who is the number one threat right now. It's not Russia. It's communist China. And they are rattling their saber. And they could very well make a move against Taiwan, which would put the world in a depression really quickly. It would put the Chinese in a depression, too. That's why they haven't done it yet. But again, a lot of people are not rational when they make these decisions, particularly dictators. They live in a bubble, and they have yes people that surround them all the time, and they don't really, they're disoriented to reality to a degree. So things could happen, but God controls history, and we have guardian angels. And you're a born-again believer, he will protect you. And he promises to protect all of us, no matter what happens. So you'll be taken care of. So he richly supplies us with all things to enjoy, and that's the key thing. You enjoy it. And again, as we saw with many examples in the Bible, Solomon, of course, is the one that always comes to mind, had everything, didn't enjoy it. Why? No capacity. Why? He fixed his eyes on things. He didn't fix his hope on God, who gives you the things. And that's what Job understood. Job was very wealthy, and he had a test to see whether you will fall apart or not fall apart when I take all your wealth away. He passed that test with flying colors. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. I didn't do anything to get this stuff. I enjoy it. He took it all away. And then his conclusion was, blessed be the name of the Lord. His hope was not on wealth, which he realized could go at any time. His hope was always on God. He passed that test. Of course, he's a human. Passed test number two. Health was taken away. Flunked test number three. And most of Job was about his experiences as he flunked test number three, which was people testing. People testing got what got him. And the Doctrine of Problems in your book, we all get tests. You can get tests in a variety of ways. And the biggest test really is people testing. And that's a heck of a test. And if you don't have problem-solving devices, it'll knock you around like a ping pong. You'll be doing rebounds so much you'll look like LeBron James, probably doing a dribble, 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 if you're smart. I'm not a fan of LeBron James, by the way, just P.S. Not a fan of any basketball because in our current climate, these individuals that play this sport, they get lots of money, they disrespect the country where they live. So why would I give them any respect? It's the darndest thing I've ever seen. I got millions of dollars and I hate this country. What? Doesn't make any sense. But again, circling back, people that don't take in Bible doctrine, they don't make any sense. You can't expect them to act rationally or reasonably because they reject the divine institutions, number one, truth number one. And many believers reject truth number one, which is the divine institutions. So that's a brief on these rich folks to remember that God will supply you with these things and put your hope in God. And then verse 18, we've got the word instruct them that that's not the original because when you got italics, it's not the original. It just says, but it's a good translation. In other words, instruct those who are rich in this present world to put their hope on God and don't really put your hope in your money because the money can go. So we're using some logic. And there rich people said, yeah, you're right. You know, a lot of rich people get rich and then they get poor or they get rich and they get poor because a lot of them risk a lot of their capital to, you know, invest in this, invest in that. And they get wiped out and they go back and do it again. And so it takes a lot of, as you know, about one out of every three businesses fails. And so a lot of people that wanted to be rich, they made a good shot at it, but never achieved it. But again, it's all relative. Anybody that's in this country, you are wealthy if you look at it in terms of just money. I could refer you to many countries around the world. They would cut off their right hand to trade places with you, and yet you consider yourself not to be rich. And of course, people that have a case of the wants, it's never enough. You got your $10,000 in the bank, never enough. You want 20, got 20, never enough. You want 30, whatever it is. They have a bad case of the wants. And we've already seen, of course, in chapter 6, where Paul said, if we have food and clothing and a shelter, you know, that's really all you need, because we're here for a very short time. And that time clock is clicking every day. So put your trust in God, because as we're going to see in a second, that treasure never goes away. It has rewards and benefits that extend out to a concept beyond human comprehension, which is eternity. So 18, instruct them to do good. Here we go again, the word good and the concept of good. This is where you have to rightly divide the word of truth, because a lot of people pervert the Bible. They have their own idea what they think God is, and they think that if you're a good person and you do good, that God will approve of you. Well, that's not true. It's simply not true. God approves of you if you stay in fellowship in the absolute sense, rebound, and you start to grow in grace over here. And that's the relative side of your spiritual life. That's what God approves of. As we know, all human good will be destroyed at the judgment seat of Christ. Because we as believers, we commit human good. Every time you're out of fellowship and you do good deeds, that's human good. Remember, evil has two coins. It's a coin with two sides. One is human good, and the other is sin. So everything you do when you're in fellowship is agathos, which is divine good. So if you give, you know, $45,000 to a wonderful organization to build a new hospital, and you did it when you're filled with the Spirit, that's divine good. If you give $45,000 when you're out of fellowship, you get nothing. It's human good. It'll all be destroyed at the judgment seat of Christ. And many people, of course, concentrate on doing human good, and they want to let you know about it too, right? Just like the Jesus sitting there in the temple. They had an income tax that all Jews were required to pay, believers and unbelievers. But then they had another thing called offerings, which is a big wooden box that sat there in the temple. There's no percentage amount for that. There was a percentage amount in the income tax, and that's also in the doctrine of money. And a little old lady came up there and dropped in 2 pennies. That's all the money she had. And she was a believer. And she was, of course, fixing her eyes and her hope on God, not on the money. You say, well, that's easy for her. She's only had 2 pennies. It's hard for a rich man because he's got a lot of money. Well, that was all the money she had. But she knew that God would provide for her, and she didn't go hungry that night. We don't have the rest of the story. We don't need the rest of the story. We know the integrity of God. God held that woman in his hands, and she was designed to be there billions of years ago so Jesus could observe her and record what happened in the Word of God. She's extremely wealthy now, extremely. Well, not now, because the judgment seat of Christ has not occurred. Right now, she's living it up in heaven, as all dead believers are doing right now. Now, she's in the Old Testament dispensation, but she will have her rewards. Well, maybe she made it to the New Testament dispensation. We don't even know that. Because if she made it into 30 AD after Christ died and rose, and the church age started on Pentecost, she might be a church age believer. We don't know how much longer she lived. Let's assume she lived into the church age. Well, now she's a church age believer, and she will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ because she had confidence in God. She was called for a special purpose, obviously. We're not all called to be multimillionaires. Sorry. But some people are called to be multimillionaires. And you might say, well, I want to be one of those. Really? Multimillionaires got a lot of problems. Because, one, they don't even know if they have any true friends. Because everybody's a friend with a multimillionaire. Are you really a true friend? Or are you just trying to get something from them? And that's a thought pattern that enters into the head of all rich people. Why are you after me? Why are you being nice to me? You want something. If I didn't have anything, would you still stick around? In most cases, the answer is no, we wouldn't. If you're buying drinks at closing time, everybody's at the bar, and they're all your friend. That's a horrible thing if you've got a lot of money, because you don't know why they like you. And there's a lot of other things that are associated with being rich, a lot of challenges. So some people can enjoy it, and they can overcome those challenges. That's why we have this word, enjoy. God will give you these things, supplies you with the things to enjoy. He knows exactly what will make you, what will cause you enjoyment to the maximum degree. It may not be money. Illustration, Solomon, what was the one thing he wanted that he never got? He didn't want the money. He didn't want the building. He didn't want all this other stuff. His one thing is he wanted a spouse, a mate, and he never got it because he did it to himself. Never enjoyed that, but that's what he wanted. If he would have stayed with Bible doctrine, he would have got it. Of course, God knew that he wouldn't, and he made provision for him, and we've studied him many times. In fact, the Song of Solomon is just great irony because he was actually introduced to the woman he could have had if he would have stuck with Bible doctrine. He realized that. He passed that test because he could have just captured her and kept her, added her to the harem. But he didn't. He let her loose. Brought her in, then let her loose. And she was assigned to another man. So it's all about enjoying things. I like to have things that I can enjoy, and so do you. So again, verse 18. The word good here is agathogeo, which means to work good, to work good. So it says, instruct them to work good. So we got the word agathos, the root word in here. So this is divine good, to work divine good. So yes, it's important to have your normal functions in life, but work divine good. We all have a job of some sort, and so we're working at that all the time. But are you working at the job of divine good? That's what Paul is inquiring, because obviously these people that are being instructed that are wealthy, well, they have jobs, they run businesses, and they're concerned with their business, they're working the job all the time. But are they working for the divine good? And then it says, instruct them to do good, divine good, to be rich in good works. So the word good here the second time is translated good both times, not the same word. The second word is kalos, which means beautiful. Beautiful. They should have translated the second good as beautiful works. And the word works is just the common word ergon. So it should be translated, instruct them to do divine good, to be rich in beautiful works. Beautiful works. And the beautiful works, of course, is a synonym for divine good. That's what you want to do. How do you do divine good? Well, stay in fellowship here as much as you possibly can. That's divine good. And then grow to maturity. That's the other part of divine good. Because God recognizes and blesses himself. And that's why we're saved. We have his righteousness. There's no reason you're saved other than the fact that you have his righteousness. Your human good is not going to save you. Neither will your human good produce divine good. It's evil, in fact. Isaiah chapter 64, when you use your divine good to try to please me or gain my approbation, it's like filthy rags. It has nothing to do with that stuff. And yet that's all people hustle around to do, human good, human good. So here we have, do the divine good. It's beautiful good, marvelous and beautiful good. Then he says, to the generous, to be generous and ready to share. That's a good translation, to be generous and ready to share. Generosity comes with virtue. What is generosity? Well, first of all, you got to care. You got to have empathy for other people. And so they have a responsibility because, again, capitalism is endorsed by God, but you got to have capitalists with virtue or the system will collapse. Capitalists with no virtue will lead to the destruction of society. Just like socialism will destroy society, just like communism will destroy society. And see, that's how dim-witted people are. They see a crooked capitalist, particularly young people at the university, because their parents didn't train them. And I do my best to try to give them a little bit, but in many cases, it's fighting an uphill battle. I always think to myself, who are the parents of these people? You know, just like, this is just common sense. So they see a crooked capitalist, and these young people say, well, socialism, capitalism is evil, socialism is the way to go. No, it's not. Socialism is inherently evil. It's never good. So you got a crooked capitalist. The solution is not really to get rid of capitalism. The solution is to put the person in jail. They committed crimes or, you know, to try to strive to have virtue so when people do get rich, they can conduct themselves as they should. So these rich people that run businesses and employ people, they treat their employees with you know, they give them a decent wage. They give them respect, and they recognize their benefit to the organization. And that's what virtue is all about. And a Christian, of course, should be the most virtuous person in the workplace. They should be the example, the model. And yet many Christians, of course, all they care about is the money. And they're born again. It's the love of money. And we've already studied that. It destroys them. And, of course, it destroys all their periphery. And they're miserly. They only think about themselves. And they don't think about anybody else. Now, you don't have to be rich to think about other people. You can do that just with manners, good manners, and thoughtfulness. So, obviously, we've got some people in Ephesus. Ephesus was a very wealthy city, by the way. It was probably the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It's a very wealthy city, and there was a lot of rich people in it. A lot of them became believers, and a lot of them were crooked. And so they set their hope in their money. And Timothy had to deal with these people, and Paul is telling them to remind these people, yeah, you know, you keep your money, but do divine good. And also, you have an obligation to your place where you live as a Roman citizen, to be a capitalist with virtue. And that's what we have here. You're generous because, again, they have a lot, and they're very generous. And if they make a loan to somebody, well, they make a loan to somebody. If the person doesn't pay it back, they really don't care. They say, okay, well, that's the way it goes. That reflects on them, not on me. You saw the parable with Jesus, remember in the gospel, where this individual owed a huge amount of money to the person that he worked for. And the person that he worked for was going to throw him in a debtor's prison and confiscate all his property and throw his kids in there as well. And the guy begged and begged, and the rich person said, okay, I forgive you. I'll forgive the entire debt, write it off. And then that person, of course, was owed money by somebody else. And the amount was like $20. And the person said, be patient with me. I'll pay you everything that I have. And the person had just forgiven his multi-million dollar debt, grabbed the guy by the throat, and said, no, you're going into jail. I'm not going to forgive you. No generosity. And when the former person found out how this person acted, well, he put him into the prison, said, I'm not forgiving you anything. So the point is, of course, that God has provided these rich people with all their wealth to see what you're going to do with it. You know, will you do what you need to do when opportunity arises? And that doesn't mean to get rid of all of your money. This is not a brief for wealthy people giving it all away and, you know, adopting the life of somebody that is, you know, in poverty, living in a shamble somewhere. No, not at all. It's just the opportunity to give when the opportunity arises. And that's under the doctrine of giving in your book as well. And that's your homework assignment. You can look at that. Okay. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these important things in Christ's name. Amen.